It's time for the Spirit of Truth in the year 2020.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, let me wish you a blessed, glorious New Year in the Lord, a time of refreshing, a time of encountering the Lord, a time of knowing Him more deeply, a time of bearing more fruit for Him, a time where you see the grace and favor of God in your life and the lives of those close to you, a time when the Spirit of Truth will prevail. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to 2020. Our delight to start the year together with you. I won't be taking calls today, but I want to open the scriptures with you in a way that I believe will be really helpful and share my heart honestly and candidly in terms of pursuing a spirit of truth together this year in the Lord. And I want to encourage each of you individually to pursue the truth. You never have to fear the truth. If your heart is right with God, you never have to fear the truth. Even when the truth brings conviction, even when the truth makes you uncomfortable, if you love the Lord and honor the Lord, that truth will only help you, not hurt you. If you humble yourself before God and pursue the truth, you will be blessed. It is that simple. You may have challenging times in this world, resistance, misunderstanding, many things coming against you in this world. But as you pursue the truth, you are ultimately pursuing what matters most to God. And as you'll do that with a humble heart before Him, I'll say it again, you will be blessed. Look, 2020, obviously the immediate thing you think of is seeing clearly. And in yesterday's broadcast, I talked about the year 2020 being a year of chaos, but a year of clarity as well. As I was praying about today's broadcast, not reacting to anything in the news or anything happening in the world around us, but rather just looking at the Word and going before God, I really felt this theme laid on my heart in an important way. And I want to read to you from John chapter 16, John's Gospel, and there is an extended discourse of teaching from Jesus. It begins in the 13th chapter as He washes His disciples' feet and responds and interacts with Peter and others. And then it goes into the 14th chapter. There's some interaction with His disciples there. And then it just continues into the 15th chapter, into the 16th chapter, some interaction there. And then His high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter. So it is the longest body of the words of Jesus that we have, with minimal interruption from interacting with His disciples where He's answering questions or responding to things. And He's talking a lot in John 14, 15, 16 about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at John chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 1. I've spoken these things to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will throw you out of the synagogues. Remember, He's talking to Jewish believers, fellow Jews, and they are going to be persecuted by other Jews. They will throw you out of the synagogues. Picture Jesus talking to Christians today and say they'll throw you out of the churches. That's how it would have sounded to them. Yes, an hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Paul the Apostle was one of those people that he once thought, before he knew Jesus, that he was doing God's will by having followers of Jesus killed. They will do these things because they have never known the Father or me. Strong words. But I have spoken these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. So He's about to leave. He's not going to be with them any longer, and He wants them to hear this. Now He says this, but now I am going to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking me, where are you going? Because I have spoken these things to you, grief has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So can you imagine that? They're face to face with Yeshua, and He's saying, it's better that I go. Well, no, don't ever leave. It's actually better that I go. Imagine that. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you'll no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, a rich teaching in itself, but one we're not focusing on right now. I still have much more to tell you, but you cannot handle it just now. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, so notice the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, he will guide you into all the truth. Let's hear that again. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but whoever he hears, he will tell you. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that the Ruach, the Spirit, will take from what is mine and declare it to you. One more time, verse 13. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, friends, as I speak this to you, we have confusion in the world and confusion in the church. We have so many saying we have the right doctrine, we have the truth. The Catholic Church claims to be the true church. The Greek Orthodox Church or Russian Orthodox Church claims to be the true church. The Protestant Church claims to be the true church. You have different movements within Protestantism claiming to have the truth. Our movement is the right movement. It's this group. It's this doctrine. How can we have any confidence? Well, I actually have the utmost confidence that if I will humble myself before God, if I will recognize my limitations and the limitations of my upbringing and the limitations of my experience, I've had a lot more experiences than many by God's grace and been exposed to a lot more spiritual emphases than many and been to many different nations in many different settings with many different groups. And yet I fully understand the limitations of my experience. I should say I understand. I can't say I fully understand them, but I understand the nature of my limitations. I understand the reality of them. I understand the reality that my own mind is limited, that my background is limited. I grew up in a certain country, in a certain culture. I understand all these things. We have limitations. And yet, I feel confident that if I will humble myself before God and I will earnestly pursue the truth, that the Holy Spirit will lead me into all the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that I ultimately believe that I will be right on every single point, or that any human being outside of Jesus himself would have perfect revelation on every subject, every doctrine, every emphasis, every truth, every verse. No, I don't believe that. But I believe that I will be led into the center of God's heart and mind and plan, right? That I won't end up in some fringe or periphery. Remember the caveats, if I humble myself and earnestly seek the truth. All right, so I've got to renounce pride. I've got to renounce thinking I have it. I know better. I'm smarter. I'm better educated. I have better spiritual experience. I hear the Lord. But whatever stupid thought would enter someone's mind, renounce that from the heart. God, I'm nobody and nothing. You are everything. Everything I need is found in you. If I'll do that persistently and consistently, as Proverbs 2 and 3 and 4 exhort, earnestly seeking God more than someone would seek silver and gold, seeking wisdom. And if I'll apply myself to that, I firmly believe God will lead me into the truth and that I will recognize, okay, I only have partial insight on this. Someone else may have more insight on that. My group has is very strong here. We may be weaker there. In other words, part of recognizing the truth is to recognize what you have and what you don't have. It's not the recognition that your group or my group has it all, but the recognition that our group is strong in a particular area and your group is strong in a particular area and we can learn from each other. And these groups we exclude and say they are not part of the kingdom. They're outside the boundaries of truth. And this is a freeing thing for me. I'm 64, God willing, in 2020 in March, I turned 65. And it's amazing to feel this youthful and excited and vibrant and healthy by the grace and goodness of God at this age. And I mean, it's in my mind, it sounds like a young age as well. But I have great confidence moving forward because I'm really not trusting in me. I'm really not building on me. I'm really trusting in God and know that I could trust in him much more deeply. Now, you'd think at this stage of life that you'd want to have everything worked out. I mean, it's been 48 years. I'm in the Lord now and obviously been in the Word intensely over the years. And you'd like to think that you have it all worked out. You'd like to think you've solved every doctrinal puzzle and gotten understanding for every verse and worked everything out. You'd like to be at that point, but I'm not. I'm still seeking. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. The fundamentals I've been utterly convinced of for 48 years, and those haven't changed. That hasn't wavered. The foundations of the faith, the non-negotiables, those are as strong now as ever, if not stronger. And yet I'm in constant dialogue with those who differ with me, and I'm constantly looking for blind spots in my life, or for areas where I might be missing something, or for short-sightedness, or for just my way of seeing things. I've seen it for years, which is not really accurate. And there are areas I'm praying about and whole passages of scripture. Lord, I need more insight on this. And as much as I hold to certain end time views and certain things are non-negotiable to me, there are other areas where I keep learning and looking and trying to see where others may have more insight and different views they have of the end times. So yeah, it's nice to just be in our cozy little cocoon of doctrinal smugness. And we are totally right on every point. A very secure feeling, but it's not reality. Because look, just those listening to me and watching me at this very minute, any two of us with our different beliefs can't be right about everything, let alone if it's 2,000 or 200,000 or 2 million people listening to me. It's not possible that you have it right and you have it right and you have it right at every point, because some of our points mutually exclude the other. I'm talking about not just the fundamentals, which we agree on, but other points. So to be that smug and self-secure is self-deception. Rather say, Lord, I know the foundations of the faith. I know the truth of your word and the truth of the gospel, and those things don't waver for me. But there are a bunch of other things. I feel strongly about this and confident about this, but I want to keep learning and growing. May 2020 be a year where the Holy Spirit leads us into the truth in a deeper way. We come back. I want to talk to you about one of the turning points in my own spiritual life. It was a crisis, but a crisis that has been very important in my growth and walk with God ever since. Happy New Year again. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to 2020. This is Michael Brown on The Line of Fire. Yeah, it should be really easy to remember this year, right? 2020. We enter the 20s. There is the roaring 20s of the 1900s. What will the 20s be of the 2000s? Wow. But 2020, may it be the year when we see more clearly than ever. Yeah, obviously, 2020. Who doesn't think of that at some point? All right, so we're talking about the Holy Spirit leading us into all the truth. There are verses in the Hebrew Bible, like Deuteronomy 4:29 and Jeremiah 29:13, that tell the Jewish people scattered around the world that if they will seek God earnestly, seek him with all their heart, that he will hear them and he will regather them. And there are promises like Hebrews 11:6 in the New Testament, where God says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is not salvation by works or earning righteousness by works. It is a fact that God responds to us, that we reap what we sow, that God responds to us in accordance with our heart cry, that it's only right that if you kind of throw up a lazy prayer once every 6 months, oh God, I'd like to know you better, that's going to get a different response from the person who's so desperate to encounter God that they wake up in the middle of every night and get to their bedside and cry out for an hour, God, I've got to know you. I've got to understand you. I want to walk with you. All right. It's only right. It is only relationally right. It is only in keeping with the nature of God that he'll respond to one differently than another. He may work sovereignly for his own purposes in someone's life, but what we can be sure of is if we'll do what he says, that he will do his part. If we, as James, Jacob, the fourth chapter says, if we will draw near to him, he will draw near to us. These are promises in the word of God. So in my own experience, you know that I'm Jewish. Most all of you know that. And when I came to faith at the age of 16, the number one stronghold in my life that was stopping me from believing was pride. That was definitely the biggest issue. But immediately behind that was drugs and sinful living, drugs in particular, and the whole rock scene, wanting to be a rock star and all of this, you know, playing drums in a rock band. That was a tremendous stronghold in my life. And I knew that following Jesus would mean that I would have to turn away from these things, and I didn't want to. And my pride didn't want to say I was wrong. So what happened was that when the Lord saved me, the number three thing on the list, pride right at the top, immediately behind that, drug use and sinful living, dropped down a ways. The number three issue was being Jewish. That just wasn't the big thing to me at that time. Being Jewish was meaningful in my life. But I'm a Jew, I can't believe in Jesus. That was down the list because I was living a sinful life. If I'd been a traditional Jew, that would have been the big issue, that I would have thought I was being disloyal to God by believing in Jesus. But in point of fact, it was on the list, but it was down a ways. Well, once I started walking with the Lord, now it became a bigger issue. When I told my dad I was going to get baptized, he was very concerned. He said, Michael, we're Jews. We don't believe this. He asked me to meet with a local rabbi. Local rabbi and I became friends. That rabbi began to challenge me. You don't even know Hebrew. How can you tell us what to believe? He brought me to meet other rabbis. He was really interested in my spiritual condition, took a tremendous interest in it, made calls, tried to connect me with this rabbi. Maybe I'll have a good experience with this one, with that one. And then in August of 73, so I got saved November, December of 71. Now it's August of 73. He brought me to meet some ultra-Orthodox rabbis in Brooklyn, New York, Lubavitcher rabbis, Hasidic Jews. And it was a shaking experience for me because here, I mean, they looked more authentically Jewish and connected to the Bible than I did going to my church. You know what I'm saying? You peek in their synagogue and you've got these Jewish men with beards studying Torah. It seemed to be closer to, you know, what Moses and the prophets were into, or what Jesus would have been exposed to, or the way he would have lived, you know, than going to some church somewhere. And then meeting with them, they seemed to be very devoted spiritually. They weren't superficial like the Jewish community I grew up in with, which was very nominally Jewish. And whatever I threw at them, they threw back an answer. And I remember in the previous 6 months or so, I had been really from January to June of that year before I started working full-time over the summer and my schedule changed. So full-time work and then going to church almost every night and other things. I didn't have the time that I had before. But up until that point, I was spending 6 or 7 hours alone with the Lord every day, reading the scriptures and praying, at least 3 hours in prayer, at least 3 hours in the Word. And included in that 3 hours in the Word was memorizing verses 1 hour a day. And I memorized 20 verses a day for over 6 months. So you're talking about just in that period of time, memorizing what, 3,600 verses or something? And I was just immersed in scripture. And anyone I talked to, I just mowed them down with my quotations and knowledge of scripture. I may not have had all the compassion and wisdom, but boy, I could mow you down with scripture. But it didn't work with these rabbis. I'd throw all these verses at them in English, and they'd say, oh, those English translations, can we look at the Hebrew? And I can barely even remember the letters from my bar mitzvah. I mean, that's how superficial my Jewish upbringing was. So it was challenging. Even though I knew Jesus had radically and dramatically changed my life, these rabbis challenged me. And it led to a second visit some months later. This time I came with one of my Christian friends, and he sat with one of the rabbis, and I sat with the other rabbi. And this other rabbi and I talked and went around and around and around and around. My Gentile Christian friend just stayed on one point. Don't we need blood? Don't we need blood atonement? Because I could hear him, you know, as I'm talking to this rabbi, he's talking to the rabbi's brother, and that rabbi was making less progress with him and had less interest in him because he was a Gentile. He didn't really mind if he was a Christian. That was no big issue. The issue was me as a Jew following Jesus. But this other rabbi and I, we're going around. So this point led to this point, led to this point, led to this point. And and didn't really feel like either of us made any headway in presenting an argument to the other. But when I got home, sometime that week, I got hit with doubt. I get hit with deep questions. I was really troubled, and I didn't have ready answers. And at this point, just learning Hebrew, not in a level where I could interact with them in any serious and intelligent way. And I was troubled. And I remember really praying, and our pastor, who was not a theologian anyway, and wouldn't have been able to help me answer some of the questions that were raised to me, but he was away, and we had another guest pastor there for a week with us, and he was just there to be at all the meetings, whatever we did, we had kind of a pastor there, and he didn't really have answers for me. And I remember, it was just over a period of a few days I got hit like this, that I was home alone in my room. And I got on my face before God. I had the Bible open, the King James Bible, and had that open. Actually, I had it on the floor closed, but I was going to be reading Scripture. And I was on my face before God. And I said, God, I just want to please you and be a faithful Jew. Because I knew that the Jewish people had a calling according to Scripture. I knew that we had a history. I knew that I was Jewish. And these rabbis were challenging me. I mean, think of how you're feeling. That there's a tradition going all the way back to Moses, and that God's entrusted it to us, and going back before that to Abraham, and that it's our role in the world to have a certain function as Jews, and this was precious in God's sight. And according to these rabbis, now I was completely going away from it and breaking this chain of thousands of years of tradition, and my ancestors had died rather than believe in Jesus, and now I was freely believing him and telling other Jews to believe in him. So I really wrestled before God, and I said, God, I just want to please you and be a faithful Jew. If that means renouncing what I believe, losing all the friendships and relationships that I have, and having the reproach of the church community that I deny Jesus, if that's what it means to honor you, God, as a faithful Jew, I will do it. But if what I believe is true and right, then I will follow you. I will follow your son, Jesus, no matter what reproach it means, no matter how much I get rejected by the rabbis and the Jewish community, I will follow you and your truth. I don't care about the cost or the consequences. I honestly poured my heart out before God, and he knows the absolute sincerity of my heart at that time. Not only so, I was so conflicted. I thought, do I pray in Jesus' name or not? I mean, if I pray in his name, isn't that prejudicing my prayer, saying, well, I'm already telling you what I believe. But if I don't pray in his name, and he is the Messiah, then will God even hear this prayer? I mean, this is how much I was wrestling with things before God. And I can't tell you for sure that I remember the decision I made about how to pray that prayer. I just know I prayed it with all my heart before God. I probably prayed in Jesus' name, but knowing that God knew, that's just where I am right now. And if it's wrong, show me. That's how sincere I was about this. And I opened the Scriptures, just opened the Bible just at random, just on my face, just open it. And of course, where does it open to? Isaiah 53. And as I read those words, which I'd read time and time again before, and which I'd heard rabbis tell me why they didn't apply to Jesus, and been through those debates back and forth, and 1,000 times since interacting with the rabbinic community, I was so overwhelmed by the words. They so jumped off the page at me. They struck me with such overwhelming clarity that I knew right then that if Jesus was not the Messiah, then God was a deceiver, that he put words in the text that so clearly described the Savior, the Messiah, that to believe in them would be the right thing to do before him, and therefore, if he didn't mean it, he was a deceiver. I mean, it was that overwhelmingly clear, and boom, the doubts vanished, just disappeared. And of course, since then, I've studied all the more and learned Hebrew and other languages and spent hundreds, thousands of hours interacting with traditional Jewish viewpoints and could argue the points fluently from the perspective of those I differ with. But that experience was a real life changer for me, because I knew that I knew. Before God, I said, I will follow you anywhere, and I will follow your truth anywhere. And friends, that gives me great confidence until this very day.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the year 2020. This is Michael Brown, a special broadcast today on the spirit of truth. I want to encourage you to pursue the truth. I want to encourage you, if you don't believe what I believe, if you consider yourself agnostic, maybe even atheist, or you're a member of a different religious faith, could you at least set in your heart, I'm determined to follow the truth wherever it leads. If there's a God and this is reality and he wants to have a relationship with me, I want to know that. If my own religious faith is wrong, I want to know that. If there are aspects of my faith that need to be changed or my worldview, I want to know that. I want the truth. If you'll do that earnestly from your heart, God will lead you into the truth. I want to encourage every fellow believer in Jesus not to be afraid of having your views challenged, because truth is unshakable. My views are shakable. My opinions are shakable. But the truth is unshakable. So as you pursue the truth and build on the truth, your foundation gets very, very secure. And look, I don't mean that you have to open yourself to every argument. I don't mean that you have to watch every crackpot video. I don't mean that you have to give credence to every theory out there, but I mean your attitude should be, hey, I'm not afraid of the truth. I want to pursue the truth. Look, many of you know about the wonderful relationship that my wife Nancy and I have. We met in 74 at the age of 19. She was then a hardcore Jewish atheist. She remembers as a little girl, no older than 8, concluding that God didn't exist. And when we met at 19, she despised religion and thought that people who had a religious faith were just weak and leaned on a crutch and were afraid of the truth. And God saved her, brought us together. So we've been best friends since 1974, married since 1976, which means, God willing, in March of this year, we celebrate 44 years of marriage. But many of you know about my relationship with Nancy. She is a truth teller. She just doesn't know how to do it otherwise. You don't ask her opinion unless you want the truth. Excuse me, it's that simple. Our daughters realized that very quickly growing up. I remember as they were teenagers, they put on an outfit and they said, Mom, does this make me look fat? She goes, yes. Mom, it hurts. He said, well, don't ask. If you don't ask, I won't say anything. But if you ask, I'll tell you honestly. That's just the way she is. It doesn't dawn on her to do anything other than tell the truth. Now, she understands compassion and wisdom, but she's going to tell you the truth. And sometimes it makes me uncomfortable because, oh, I don't even mean with me. I just mean with a worker, someone working on our house or something like that, where they do a bad job, and she'll say, well, that's very poorly done. I was expecting better. It's like, that makes me uncomfortable, but that's, she'll say, but it is poorly done, and they can do better. And sure enough, yeah, they end up, okay, sorry about that. We'll improve that. The fact is, truth can make us uncomfortable if we're insecure or if we're just overly sensitive. But if we love what is best, then we learn to welcome truth. So I often have to brace myself. I will send something to Nancy to look at, to proofread. Hey, what do you think about this new chapter for a book? Or what do you think about this as a title? Or, hey, I'm thinking of sending out this e-blast to raise support for a particular cause. What do you think of it? And I have to brace myself emotionally because I know she's going to be truthful, and she's got a great eye also, and she's got great discernment. I know she's going to be truthful. Do I really want to hear the truth, or do I just want my ego stroked? Now, everybody's wired differently. I am Mr. Optimist. I am Mr. Confidence. I am like a helium balloon ready to take off, and we've joked that she is the lead weight to my helium balloon that keeps me from just flying on. I mean, I was asking myself the question, as I look forward to 2020, I was thinking about doing a Twitter poll on this, which I didn't post. As I look forward to 2020, am I looking forward with optimism or pessimism? My answer, of course, is optimism, because I have great expectation of what God's going to do and how ministry is going to unfold and how the worst thing that the world brings is going to be the greatest opportunity for God's cause. And all. I mean, I'm very excited about the future. And Nancy is very realistic and sees concerns and issues. So together, it's a great balance. And I can encourage her and encourage her faith, and she can encourage me to be fully truthful in terms of assessing things and understanding the challenges and things like that. So it's a great relationship. It works wonderfully for us. But I once wrote something and I said, hey, I'm thinking of sending this out to raise support for this particular project. What do you think of it? And she wrote back. She said, it's probably the worst email you ever wrote. I said, okay, I guess I need some input. I wasn't offended. I wasn't upset. And it's not like I thought, this is the greatest masterpiece of all time and the Holy Spirit inspired me to do that. No, it's just, I was trying to convey my heart. And she said, it's way too long and this wasn't good. And this doesn't sound, so it's great. Thank you. I welcome that. So I want to encourage you to be secure enough in God that you welcome truth, that you're not threatened by it. That even if it messes with you, like, does that mean I'm wrong on this point? Does that mean I've misunderstood this verse? That's okay. We're growing. We're moving forward. We're secure in the foundations. Those are immovable, unshakable, the foundations of what we believe, but we keep growing and learning. And here I'm 64, about to turn 65, God willing, and I keep growing in the Lord. I want to be more like Jesus. There areas where I'm much stronger than I ever was and much closer to God than I ever was in other areas. I think, man, at this age, you kidding me? Like a baby. Now, take a look with me in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, John writes, children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. We know from this that it is the last hour. Now, some have wrongly understood from this that John was saying the world was coming to an end, or even more bizarrely, that when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed,